It's that day of the week many of you look forward to, or perhaps I don't talk as much as I normally talk. It's Open Mic Friday. Gives you an opportunity as a listener to call in with any question that you might have on this June the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2012. What are the numbers to phone? 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Also, either in the St. Louis area or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, and when you phone me, we'll try and answer any theological question you might have. And in between calls, and we encourage you to phone a little earlier than normal because we kind of get a bunch of them at the end, and therefore we can't get to everybody. But if you'd like to call right now, that's no problem at all. I do have items to talk about in between the calls. Perhaps you also received in the mail what I did. Truth Triumphant. It's about the size of an 8.5 by 11 sheet, folded in three, so it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 columns. And it's all about God and the prophecies in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Now, they have pictures of Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein. They've got a map with the United States, arrows pointing to it, disasters, fascism, anarchy, crime. The beginning is what's happening to America with the Statue of Liberty and a flag appeared to be in flames. This is a Christian organization, but as there are various things you look for in a sermon, there are also various items I look for in a tract to try and figure out whether it's truly Christian in its doctrine and its teaching. Now, there's a huge difference between this tract and a Lutheran tract. This has, as I said, six columns of words and pictures, and only one Bible verse. Can you believe that? There's only one Bible verse quoted. And what is that Bible verse? Well, I'm going to read the paragraph to put it in context, to be fair, to this group called Faith Triumphant, or Truth Triumphant. How do we reconcile with the Bible's declaration over and over that God loves us in the midst of this terrible tragedies? We have these urgent questions and we look to our faith and our friends for answers. Yet, after all is said, we can only admit, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We need some shred of reason and justice in it all. Now, that is an amazing verse to have as the only verse in a tract that's quoted. Because the rest of the tract goes through and shows that they are seen through a glass darkly. In other words, let me just read you one paragraph to give you an indication of how bad this is. According to the countdown of prophecy, conditions will become so bad with natural disasters, political mismanagement, and war among nations that the world's people will ask the Vatican to take over as a last resort. From nearly defeated in the early 19th century to becoming almost a world power itself in our times, it is rapidly fulfilling this prophecy before our very eyes. Have you noticed how politically powerful and popular the Pope has become just in recent times? But it will be a terrible mistake. The Vatican will require all to obey its dictates, as opposed to the way of God. Everyone will have to take a stand, whether to be on the side of the Pope or on the side of God. But God is going to win. He wants you to choose His side, too. Now, you don't often hear Law and Gospel defending the Roman Catholic Church, but I'm sure going to defend it here for two reasons. Number one, there's no way that the folks at the Vatican, the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, the teaching magisterium wants to take over the world's people as a last resort by telling people that they have to obey its dictates. This is a real confusion of law and gospel on the part of these folks, this truth triumphant, in this sense. And in fact, I find it among a lot of Christians today who are wondering whether or not we can really elect a Mormon to the presidency of the United States. The people who think this way are those who do not make a really clear distinction between the unique spiritual matters that a denomination holds and the political morality that a country has to hold to. So, for example, I would not be afraid of having a Roman Catholic. In fact, I think we had one. Wasn't his name Kennedy? I wouldn't be afraid of having a Quaker. Quakerism that basically opposes... Well, yes, I guess we did have one. His name was Nixon. And I wouldn't be having a problem with a Mormon. Because what is there in Mormonism that would be dictated by a government? Well, would we say that everybody has to go to the Mormon locations and get your pedigree, your ancestors all written down? No. It's like being a Lutheran as president of the United States. As a Lutheran, I believe, teach, and confess that every infant should be baptized in order to be saved. God has given us infant baptism. But I dare not make that a law of the land, because it needs to be done according to the order that God permits it to be done, and that is not by fiat of a government. In other words, that as soon as a baby is born, before it's put in the nursery, it's baptized. Those would be considered invalid baptisms, because they're not done according to the command of Christ, where the church brings the child forward, the parents bring the child forward in order to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I would go for an atheist Muslim who is pro-life before I would go for a Lutheran president whose first task he believes to make a law that all children be baptized. You see, I'm not really interested in the background of the religion unless, and here comes the unless part, unless the presidential candidate indicates that he's going to put a law through that is really not the business of the government, but really the purview of the church, such as infant baptism. Or if Kennedy had tried to put a law through that everyone should go to confession at least once a month, you know. I mean, I'm confident those things wouldn't pass. You see, there is a difference between radical Christians who believe that the laws of God should be followed also in the government at all times, and, say, like radical Muslims who believe in Sharia law, where there is no distinction between church and state. In other words, if Sharia law says a woman has to have a head covering, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or not. You better have a head covering in that country. See, that's letting the government go way too far, taking unique elements of the religion and placing them upon the people. Now, some people are going to say, well, I would say that a unique element of a Lutheranism, for example, is you are against abortion. So if you're saying that's a unique element, then obviously you would not be forcing that on the government, would you? Well, here we're making a distinction between unique doctrinal teachings of the Holy Church in contrast to what I would say is moral law from even a natural point of view. And when we talk about from a natural point of view, that means we don't bring in religion to prove, in this case, that a baby is a human being in the womb. You don't need religion for that. All you need is a good doctor. And especially with all the elements of medicine that they have today in showing that these children are alive, they have feelings, they have sense, and therefore they're human beings. People are put in jail for destroying the eggs of eagles. And yet we take a human being, and we even were permitting that even after they were partially born, you could stab them in the head and put them to death if you didn't want it. In Canada, unfortunately, a woman just was found not guilty of killing a child that was born because she had intended to abort it and just didn't have bad timing. It got born. The child was born prior to her being able to abort it. But then she put it to death. And the court said that in light of the fact that she was preparing to have an abortion, then she couldn't be held responsible. This is how far some people have gone. This lament you hear again and again over Hitler, never again, never again. Well, just remind them of abortion because it's here again. Oh, sure, it just doesn't pinpoint Jewish people. It pinpoints primarily blacks, Jewish, Lutheran, white, Mexican. It's across the board. But it's the same thinking Hitler had, that these are people that are not worth having around. They're too much of a bother. I mean, it's just amazing to me that how many people were put to death. Did I hear yesterday in one of the Netherlands, was it Switzerland? 150,000 people last year because the health care costs would have been too much to keep them going, so they use euthanasia. Now, they were old, they were in bed. Oh, they were conscious, many of them, but that didn't matter because they were, frankly, useless. Useless to society and a drain on the money. So, let's put them to death. I mean, people think more of horses. Just saw a movie where a horse was severely burnt. And the sheriff, who just loved horses, said that the veterinarian said, I don't think there's much chance. He says, no, I want you to spend whatever needs to be spent. I'll pay you for it. You know, let's get him healthy. Sometimes there's more love for horses than there is for the elderly. Yeah, people have lost their way. A lot of people say people by nature are good. I don't know what world they're living in. There is no one who is by nature good. And the Bible makes very clear that what really causes chaos, yes, sometimes it's individuals, but a lot of times it's kind of a mob rule. Yesterday they were showing a clip of a overweight bus, what do they call it, counselors. It was a lady on the bus, and she was to be watching over the children. The bus driver was doing the bus driving, and the children started making fun of her weight. Even threatened, you know, about knifing her and saying all kinds of things to her that were just horrendous. People have heard about it, and over, I believe the last figure was $400,000 was raised in the internet on her behalf. Nicest lady. She doesn't even want to bring prosecution against the individuals who did this. They were, I think, just about almost in high school, but they were on a bus. And now they're receiving death threats, you know, where they had threatened her with death. Now they're receiving death threats, you know. And one of the fathers says, I just couldn't believe my son participated in that. Well, obviously he's not Lutheran. because we Lutherans believe that we are poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And except for the first use of the law, most of us, especially if we have no faith in Jesus Christ, would create utter chaos. It is really easy to see why there are terrorists in the world. Because once you get it into your head that your rights aren't being taken care of, you will go to many lengths in order to destroy what you consider to be the enemy. And some people think, well, we really need to understand these people, where they're coming from. Well, I think we understand where the devil comes from. Out of self-interest, he does things. In contrast to our Lord, who thought more of the interest of others than he did of his own. Well, where's that kind of thinking? It's not possible in this world, because we live in a fallen world. We can just be so happy because of the first use of the law. You know, when we talk about law and gospel, we're talking about God's uses of the law and how he uses the gospel. And the primary use of the law for the temporal world, we refer to as the first use, is the government making use of the law by either hope of reward or fear of punishment to keep people in line. I'll tell you, I remember seeing a Seinfeld show once, and George, he always likes to give the impression that he's a nice guy and he's always thinking out for others. But he was acting, I think, like a clown, or there was a clown involved anyway, at a birthday party for little kids. And somebody had put something on the stove and caused a lot of smoke. And George saw the smoke, and he yelled, "Fire, fire, fire." He rushed to the door and pushing children and ladies out of the way so he could escape. It was really kind of comical. But I looked at that, I said, yeah, there's natural man. Really nice on the outside. You know, it is impossible to look at a picture. I'll carry a photograph around in my wallet of a woman. Most people think it's my wife. May or may not be. It could be a serious criminal. Who knows? You can't tell by looking at the picture. In fact, isn't there this football coach who's on trial right now for molesting children? Well, what amazed me is not just the, 10 children that came forward and said they had been molested by him, but I think he had 8 character witnesses. This is the world we live in, where Hitler would have had easily 8 character witnesses. I mean, he was really good at putting the economy back together. People really liked Hitler, especially after World War I, bringing Germany back to its strength, etc. But look at what he was really after. Look what kind of man he truly was. It is impossible to even know someone for some time and not be sure as to whether or not how they act, what their way of talking is. Is that the way they always are? Is that the way they really think? You know, there's a lot of diseases people die from, but I've seen some of my members die of one where it affects the brain, and they actually begin swearing at family members. Now, this is not their, some people would say, true self. I disagree. This is the old Adam in all of us. And all we've lost are the ability to keep from doing that out of self-interest. When I worked on the assembly line of a car manufacturing company, I saw some people who were members of the church I attended. And I was really surprised when I first got there, because at this particular assembly line, swearing, cursing, that wasn't unusual. And I saw people who at church would never swear, swearing on the line, when they just had casual conversation with one another. Why would they not swear at church? Because it's not proper to do that at church. There's a way that keeps you from doing those things. Lutheranism believes that man, to his core, is a sinful human being who needs a Savior for two reasons. The first reason is to forgive his sins. But the second reason is to implant in him a new heart and a new spirit so that he can mirror the example of Jesus in love and humility and servanthood, because it's not natural to do that. From a long gospel point of view, every individual who appears to be acting in a humble way, if they are not a Christian, it is always out of self-interest. And many a time, they're not even aware of it. But they have grown up in such a way, raised probably by a family, and I'll give you a good example, and that would be Mormons, who, though they do not believe in the true Jesus Christ, have been taught how to live in such a way that it's really a delight to have Mormons in your neighborhood. They don't cause any problem. They're good family members. You don't see big fights or anything. They've got very decent morals. Because you can have decent morals out of self-interest. You can be taught that way. I mean, how many people, after they get 3 speeding tickets in a row, want to go over the speed limit again? Oh, they may want to go, but they're not going to. And see, that's the first use of the law, where God uses the law to curb the natural ways of man. And the natural ways of man are really horrid. Just talk to people who have been divorced. Why would you marry someone like that who did this to you? Well, I didn't know he was like that. Or I didn't think that she would ever act that way. No, it's very difficult. And you know, this living together ahead of time to test out, because there's no commitment to that, you're still not going to get the true self. And that's why the church stands against those kinds of things. Well, we all started off this with taking a look at Truth Triumphant, which is a prophecy kind of church, thinking that by looking at the books of Daniel and Revelation, they figured out that the Roman Catholic Vatican is going to take over the world. And then they're going to force you to follow all of their beliefs, although they don't give you one example of what they're talking about. But here's what it says. The books of Daniel and Revelation tell us in surprising detail how events will take shape in these final days. But there isn't one example that they give about how that's going to happen. So we need to understand that when you take a look at a Bible brochure, I don't care what it's talking about, the first thing to help you understand whether it's Christian or not is to examine whether it has any Bible verses in it. And if it doesn't have any Bible verses, you're just reading the opinion of men. And if the only Bible verse it has in it is the one this has, namely, and I'll read it again to you because it was just so surprising to me, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." And then it goes ahead and shows what looking through a glass darkly is. Nonsense after nonsense. That's why a Bible-believing church such as Lutheranism, that backs up everything we say with the Bible, then provides you the opportunity to take a look at the Bible verses to say, does that Bible verse really say what these Lutherans say? And we ask you to challenge us. When we get back, we'll continue our conversation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
One Father's Story.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Even though fathers typically have no legal say in the abortion of their unborn child, many face guilt even years after an abortion. One father expressed his feelings like this. It has been 20 years since my ex-wife and I aborted our first child. I pray every day for forgiveness. Long after the abortion was carried out, the emotional fallout continues, at least for me. I still occasionally have sleepless nights, thinking about what we did and why. It took being the father of two great kids to make me realize that life is truly a gift.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sva-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
The American Lutheran tradition of bringing displaced persons from peril to protection goes back to World War II, which displaced one out of six Lutherans. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has carried on that tradition for over 70 years, resettling almost 400,000 refugees and providing urgently needed protection. June 20th, World Refugee Day, a day to remember the 14 million refugees who still need service and our prayers. For information, go to lirs.org.
How have the media covered the election of the first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention? We'll find out Friday on Issues Etc. from Bobby Ross Jr. of Get Religion. Also on Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Her house was a mess, and her son was bringing a friend home for dinner. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Doesn't that sound like a recipe for disaster? Well, to Mary Beth Lagerberg, co-author of Once a Month Cooking, it really was an opportunity.
As he goes out the door, he says, "Oh, did I tell you Joe used to be a chef?" And the door slams. So I'm standing there having my coffee, and I know that dinner that night is going to be meatloaf, green beans, and mashed potatoes. And suddenly it didn't seem good enough. But I had a busy day, so that evening, I hear the two of them come in the back door, and this young man, Joe, who is single, probably in his 30s, he goes, "Wow, it smells like a family."
It smells like a family. That's what's really important. Not impressing someone, but showing loving hospitality over a simple dinner. To find encouragement to help your family thrive, stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Tom Baker back on this Friday, June the 22nd, in the second portion of Open Mic Friday. If you have a question, a comment, or anything at all on any subject, here are the numbers in the St. Louis area. The number is 505-7850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I know, in particularly this program being in the afternoon, that the majority of my listeners often listen when they can hear the program later on. So that we archive Law and Gospel. You just go to KFUO.org and look under Law and Gospel, and you can pick up a number of the programs. So if you have trouble, like, sleeping at night, just turn on one of my programs. At any rate, I do enjoy receiving from the Open Mic Friday questions people would have asked had it been live for them. So the way you get to me that way is just write to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. One of our listeners sent me a copy of the Christian Research Journal with a number of questions. Now, what is a Christian Research Journal? Well, the publisher is Christian Research Institute, and the president is Hank Hanegraaff. I know that he has a radio program, and there are a number of people who listen to him. He's known as the Bible Answer Man. And I have to say, when we're dealing with strictly details of the Bible, like he'll ask, how did Judas die, or something like that, he gives very good answers. Because, well, whatever the Bible says is what the Bible says. However, if you take a look at the Christian Research Journal, and according to our listener, there are some real concerns here that often don't come about on the program from the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff. Now, I'm assuming since he publishes this, he's in agreement with these items. For example, they had a special issue, Christian Research Journal, Where Did We Come From? And basically, it was saying that six 24-hour day creation is not correct. In fact, they at least put a letter in about somebody who had read their pro-evolutionary stance. This latest issue was disappointed. I enjoyed very much the article on the framework interpretation, but I don't accept that, therefore, the creation account is not literal. The evidence for a young earth is everywhere. What evidence is there of an old earth? Tree rings, carbon 14, can you really date a rock? You are right that it is an apologetic issue of our time, that's creation or evolution, but the latest issue of the journal makes it cloudier. Now, the editors wrote back, and so I'm assuming the editors, you know, have President Hank Hanegraaff's okay here. Although most of your concerns were addressed in the special origins issue, consider that if a cataclysmic flood able to separate the continents were the explanation for the fossil record, we would expect to see all major life forms, plant and animal, past and present, mixed together in the same deposits, not the orderly sequence we in fact find. Well, I haven't read that much about evolution, but that can be answered so simply on a kind of a grade one level of creationism. Why do people use reason in contrast to the Bible, particularly when the science is in agreement with the Bible? But here's what the real point I want to make. Nonetheless, the age of the earth is not an essential teaching of the faith over which Christians should divide. Oh, really? So, whether or not you believe in evolution or creation, because that's what they mean by the age of the earth. That's just code language for saying they allow for evolution, isn't something that we should divide. Well, that's kind of interesting. So, we shouldn't divide then over when Jesus says that man brought in sin into the world and sin brought death. Because, of course, evolution totally disagrees with that. So we shouldn't divide over disagreeing with Jesus also? You see, this is amazing that a Christian organization would say that something isn't an essential teaching of the faith, and therefore Christians should not divide over it. Well, let me make this really clear. If it is a teaching of the faith, then it doesn't matter whether it's essential or not. I'm going to divide over it with those who disagree. For example, here's an item that is obviously not an essential teaching of the faith. In other words, if you don't know this, you can still go to heaven. Nimrod was a hunter. That's a historical fact written in the Bible. If you have a denomination that disagrees with that, don't you understand that, therefore, it's more than whether Nimrod was a hunter? It's really whether or not the Bible is true and inerrant in all things. Yes, there is a distinction between fundamental and non-fundamental doctrines, essential and non-essential doctrines. But I will not commune with anyone who unrepentantly holds to even a non-essential teaching of the Bible because his reason or whatever else moves him away from it. And I'll tell you, you really need to listen to the Bible Answer Man or the Christian Research Journal and listen carefully to how they argue. Their main article in this issue that was sent to me is The Sacrament of the Holy Supper. And they talk about four views of the Lord's Supper. Transubstantiation, which is the Roman Catholic and Orthodox views, they say, which means that the bread and the wine are mystically changed into the body and blood of Christ. Then they talk about consubstantiation, which they say is a Lutheran view. And that is that the bread and the wine become vehicles to communicate to believers the body and blood of Christ. Now, that's supposedly our view. We do not teach consubstantiation for a very simple reason. It's a philosophy. It's not theology. Just like transubstantiation is an attempt to argue how the Lord's Supper takes place, we disagree with using any philosophy or reason that is not found in the Bible. Particularly, you can't say that the bread and wine are gone. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Is not the bread we break the body of Christ?" Similarly about the wine and the blood. So the Lutheran view isn't consubstantiation. Don't set up a straw man and then destroy it, as we would destroy consubstantiation. It's a philosophy. It's a way of man reasoning. We don't know how the Lord's Supper occurs. Now, the other two views is the memorial view, and that would be of Zwingli and the Swiss Reformed Church, which the Lord's Supper simply is a reminder. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. And so there's nothing really going on. It just kind of reminds us. But then they say the Reformed view, which this publication follows, which is the view of John Calvin and Reformed churches, Presbyterians, Dutch Reformed, Anglican. Here's what they say, and this is kind of important. They do not believe, these churches, that you're really receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just read one paragraph from this article. "Finally, Jesus spoke of the bread as his body and the cup of wine as his blood in a metaphorical manner." Okay, this is interesting. How did they come to that conclusion? Is there some other Bible verse where it doesn't mean when Jesus says, "This bread is my body," that it only symbolizes it? Well, now listen to their reasoning. And by the way, there are no Bible verses. They reason rather than give scriptural background. Here's the first argument. "The plain and common understanding of language demands this interpretation." The vast majority of Christians believe it is the true body and blood, so that means we don't understand the plain and common understanding of language? So what are they talking about? Well, they give an example. "Jesus often used metaphors to point to both his person and his work. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the true vine, and so forth. In none of these metaphors was Jesus claiming a change of his human substance into food, energy, or vegetable life. To interpret the words of institution in the Lord's Supper in any other manner than metaphorical is nonsensical and unbiblical." Okay, do you understand how Reformed argue now? It doesn't make sense. Oh, If you've listened to my 15 years of law and gospel here on KFUO, one of the things I've said 1,000 times is Christianity doesn't make sense. It is absolutely contrary to natural reason. You don't get somebody that you spit at who then dies for you. This just doesn't happen. Oh, maybe a good friend or one of your relatives or your spouse may step in front of a bullet for you, but boy, oh boy, your enemy? No way. That's the first point I want to make. Now, the other thing is, did you notice the slip of hand they used? When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the true vine. Okay, let's analyze this from a metaphorical point of view. Why do we agree those are metaphors? Because he is saying, I am, let's take the bread of life, or I am the water, or I am the door. What he means by that, he explains that he is the door to eternal life. But notice subject and predicate, and metaphors work this way. There is something about the predicate, that means what comes after the verb, that is describing the subject. Okay? So when Jesus says, I am the living water. Remember what he said to the woman at the Samaritan well. I can give you water that makes for life eternal. And he was talking about himself. See, there is something about Jesus, having faith in Jesus, where you will never thirst again. Or if he's the door, Jesus now becomes the entry point. Or if he's the shepherd, he is the one that is watching over you, taking you to calm waters so you don't drown in them. But notice what the subject is. Jesus is saying, I am. Now, if he had held the bread and said, I am the bread of life, and he handed it out, then he would be correct that we would say this is metaphorical. The bread just symbolizes Jesus. But he doesn't say, I am the bread when he hands out. You know what he says? Take, eat. This bread is my body. Now, if this is a metaphor, remember what we've already found out about the rules of metaphors, that there's something in the predicate, that is, what follows the verb, that is describing the true thing, namely, the subject. So, let me ask you, what is there about the bread that is bodily Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. You see, metaphors always describe something unusual about the subject. What's unusual about bread? What's unusual about wine? Now, if you want to make a metaphor, then he could have said, this wine symbolizes my blood. Or this bread symbolizes my body. But he doesn't say that. He says this bread is. This was a huge controversy at the time of the Reformation when Luther met with some of the individuals. And in fact, some years ago here on KFUO, one of my listeners is a truck driver. And I was making the point that when Luther was arguing against Zwingli over the Lord's Supper, he wrote in Latin, in the dust of the table, hoc est corpus meum, which is Latin for, this is my body. And the truck driver made a sign and he put it on his truck. And I think even to this day, he still has it on his truck. So every time he comes into a truck center, people are asking, what does that mean? And he gets into a discussion on the true nature of the Lord's Supper. In fact, there are some great scholars, because Jesus wouldn't have said, hoc est corpus meum, that was the Latin. And he wouldn't even have said the Greek, he would have said the Aramaic. And there are scholars who clearly show how the Aramaic would have had to have been translated, that Jesus is really saying this is his body. is means is. Wine equals blood. In other words, it can't be a metaphor because it doesn't follow metaphorical rules. That the big thing that is important is the bread? There's something about the bread that is body? No. The fact of the matter is, Jesus isn't talking metaphorical. This is the rule of Scripture that the Reformation, you always take the literal sense unless the context demands otherwise. And here, it's very clear that what the Reformed are using isn't the context of the Bible. Let me read it once more. To interpret the words of institution in the Lord's Supper in any other manner than metaphorical is nonsensical. Oh, so we're going to start deciding which parts of the Bible are nonsensical. The only people who realize the Bible is nonsensical are called atheists. Christians never would say the Bible is nonsensical, because everything is nonsensical. In other words, we wouldn't deny a part because it doesn't make any sense. This is the problem in using spiritual values in the temporal world. I mentioned this about a week ago, where I was saying that if you use the parables to run your business, you'll get fired. Like that one parable where you hire someone at 7, other people at 9, 11, 1, 3, and 5, and then you pay the same amount to everybody at 6 o'clock? See, it doesn't work in the temporal realm. What works in the spiritual realm? So it doesn't make any sense that somebody who is a Christian for 30 seconds prior to their death is going to have an eternal life, like somebody who's been a Christian since their baptism. Doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what grace is all about. God gives gracious gifts to those who don't deserve them. So why are we surprised when he has a parable about it? Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mark. Hi, Mark.
How are you, Pastor?
Good. How can I help you?
Oh, I just wanted to know if you wanted a belly bomber.
No, I think you left enough donuts here after playing the piano. I didn't realize you did bring donuts.
I did?
Well, somebody did.
Oh, okay.
Well, thank you very much. This is Mark Laverty, by the way, who played the piano with our wonderful clarinetist
from the symphony,
Diana Haskell. Yes, well, how can I help you, Mark?
Well, first of all, I hope you're feeling better than you did Wednesday.
Well, once you started playing, I just felt wonderful.
By God's grace. No, when you started saying nonsensical things in the Bible, I start thinking about, well, what about Jesus walking in the water? Oh, well, nobody, that's nonsense. Nobody walks on water.
Well, yes, he does, because he knew where the rocks were.
Or parting of the Red Sea, that's nonsensical.
Oh, no. That's because the great continent of, sunk into the ocean and drew the water out of the Red Sea.
And there was a big tornado, too.
Oh, yeah. No. All these things are explainable by reason.
Right. Okay, I just wanted to add that to the mix.
Well, you can start with chapter 1 and go all the way through the Bible, because everything is nonsensical from a human point of view.
Well, what is the donkey that talked to someone?
No, that was really a ventriloquist in the background, and he just used the mouth of the donkey.
Oh, yeah, it makes sense, all the sense.
I'm not kidding. I was in the seminary. You remember the guy who was filled with demons and ran off the cliff, the pigs?
Yeah.
No. The pigs were scared because the guy was an epileptic, went into a trance, it scared the pigs, and that's why they ran off the cliff.
Happens every day.
Hey, thanks so much.
Okay.
God bless.
Bye.
And we're going to move right on down the line. Lucille, you're next.
Yes. What does the Bible say about tattooing, or do we... can you throw something out about tattooing?
I am not an expert in that area. I know you could look at some of the Levitical laws, and they would be against it. But I think it's kind of interesting. You got to live in a certain area. For example, when we do missions, I believe it was in New Guinea or places like that where the people did have tattoos, we would not say it was sin to have that, depending on the reasons they were having it. I think what causes the sin is sometimes what the tattoo says or why people use them. I myself don't, like for Halloween, we would have those little stickers you could put a tattoo on yourself. But I just saw a program where they went to one of the beaches on the East Coast, and everybody who had a tattoo on really sounded lame. I mean, they sounded really dumb, and they didn't know anything about politics or anything. But the next night, the program had letters, and one was from a woman. And I want to ask you about this, Lucille. Here's what she said. My husband died in Afghanistan, and in order to remember and honor him, I had a tattoo of his, whatever he had won, silver medal, put on my shoulder. Now, would you object to that?
Yes, it would be all right.
I think so, too. So it was really a good balance that, yes, there are some crazy tattoos out there. And I'll tell you, you know, you just don't want to put a tattoo on, say, with somebody's name on it, in case you end up with a different girlfriend or something like that. So,
yeah. Well, my opinion is this. I don't know whether I'm okay on it or not. It depends on, I feel like most tattoos are because of an inferiority complex that person has. And they want to be seen.
Well.
And noticed.
Yeah, the only, you know, they talked a little bit about that. The fact is, a lot of tattoos are put in places where nobody ever sees them.
Yes.
You know, and so, I'm not sure that's true all the time, but you could be correct. Taking a look at your motivation is a big, big deal. And I appreciate that, Lucille. We'll have more time maybe to talk about that later on. Let's go. We'll try and get... See, this is what always happens. People wait to the end to start phoning in. But let's get Brian on anyway. Might be our last one. Brian?
Hi. You know, I was going to say that Isaac Newton, the person who discovered gravity, interesting, when he discovered gravity, he thanked God for it, letting him discover how a small part of what God does in the universe. And I think it's the same way with Bach and his music. So their sense of reason was, their reason was based on what God gave them to understand about him, not about themselves or the world as divorced from him.
In other words, when they finally find a natural system in place, it doesn't remove God for those of faith, but it causes us to praise him because he has now helped us to understand how he normally works.
It extols him. I mean, one of the most famous books ever written in mathematics is The Principia Mathematica by Isaac Newton, and he dedicates it to God.
Wow.
So.
Yeah, I'll pick that up tonight.
Okay, have fun.
Yeah, thank you so much, Brian. All right, sorry, that's all we can talk to right now because it's the end of the hour. But on Monday, who brings grief into the world? Oh, Satan, the world, the flesh. Guess what? We're going to look at a Bible verse that says God brings grief into the world. Boy, that's going to be interesting. That's Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address,
AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Monday Bible Study. If you think back, when David was being pursued by King Saul, David catches King Saul in a very vulnerable moment in a cave. But instead of killing him, David instead cuts the hem of his robe. Did you know that that connects to Aaron's priestly garments back in Exodus? That's next time.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
You're part of our family.
No, I'm an orphan, and now I must make my own way.
Will?
Tunnel. I remember Keith. I remember my baby brother crying. And my mother's red shawl.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Sandy Kozel. A Roman Catholic Church official has been convicted of child endangerment in Philadelphia. Monsignor William Lynn is now the first U.S. church official convicted of a crime for how he handled clergy abuse claims. He was acquitted of conspiracy. Reaction from Karen Polliser with SNAP, or Survivors Network of Those Abused by Priests.
My immediate reaction was tears. I'm brokenhearted for all the victims that were brave enough to come forward and the whistleblowers that were brave enough to come forward.
Prosecutors said Lynn helped the Archdiocese keep the public in the dark about predators by telling parishes their priest was being removed for health reasons and then sending the men to unsuspecting churches. Lynn faces the possibility of up to 7 years in prison. In Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, jurors in Jerry Sandusky's child sex abuse trial are again deliberating after rehearing testimony from two witnesses.
The Sandusky jury spent about 2 hours hearing reenactments of the testimony of graduate assistant Mike McQuarrie and a family friend. McQuarrie's graphic testimony of coming upon Jerry Sandusky and a boy in a Penn State shower in an extreme sexual position, the former Nittany Lion quarterback said, was the trial's only eyewitness account of sex between Sandusky and a boy. The friend, Jonathan Dranoff, testified for the defense that McQuarrie was much less graphic the night of the actual incident. Jurors listened intently, though their faces are hard to read. Warren Levinson, Bellefonte, Pennsylvania.